You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Spiritual Rhythms, Discovering the Rhythms of Grace. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, or in your footnote, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us here today. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing throughout the globe. Thank you, Lord, that you get to allow us to participate in your mission, that disciples are being made. Lord, in our time, people are being saved. In our time, the gospel is going forth. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us today to comprehend your greatness, your vastness, your power, and your scope. And Lord, help us to do that in a very particular way today as we're looking at the gathering, Lord, the function, what you've accomplished and what you've brought together, Lord. I pray that we would marvel in the miracle that it is a fellowship. We pray, Lord, not only for this church body, Reality Stockton, Lord, we pray for the other churches in this city, the churches that you bled to obtain. Lord, we care about them. They are of great worth to us, Lord, because you died for them. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd sanctify them and grow them and edify them and build them up, Lord. We pray for your glory, not only today in the city of Stockton, Lord, but throughout our world. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, a blogger by the name of Heidi Preeb, who blogs for Thought Catalog, puts out these funny, once in a while, sometimes serious, posts based on personality tests, particularly the Myers-Briggs test. And so this one's just a little funny entertainment to get us going here. Ultimately, this article was the definition of hell for each Myers-Briggs personality type. What would be the worst social setting imaginable for eternity based on your personality type? So if you're an ESTJ, an incredibly impractical person is put in charge of all your major life decisions. You have to do whatever they say and are powerless to argue or reason with them. If you're an INFP, your deepest thoughts, whew, we got one here. If you're an INFP, your deepest thoughts and feelings are exposed to a large audience and everyone thinks you're pathetic and unoriginal. An INTJ, every time that you open your mouth to say something intelligent, something entirely idiotic comes out instead. ESFJ, someone you love is in dire need of your practical help and you can't give it to them. Worse yet, they think that you're refusing to help them out of pettiness and they're mad at you. ESFP, you are stuck in a room by yourself for the rest of eternity. ENFP, every minute of the rest of your life has been scheduled for you, and it is a long series of arbitrary solitary tasks. ISFP, you have to listen to rude people criticizing your personal choices, your appearance, and your art form all day long. Nobody cares, and they're hurting your feelings. Let me jump forward real quick. I can't go through them all. ISTJ, you are expected to complete a highly esteemed project with absolutely no guidance as to what's expected of you. Finally, ENTJ, somebody is wrong and they're directing a large group of people. You can't do anything about it, and you have to obey whatever insufficient policies they decide to implement. All that to say is this. We as human beings are very different. We are very unique, and we are very different, and we are wired very different. And so we approach social settings very differently. What I'm inclined to do and how often I'm inclined to do and for however long I'm inclined to do it may be something that you're extremely reluctant toward. Something that you're inclined to do and for however long you're inclined to do and how often you're inclined to do that, I may be very reluctant about. And so this is the very diversity that we face as being human beings in a world. Kind of diversity that we face in the workplace. It's the kind of diversity that we face within our families. It's the kind of diversity that we face in our neighborhoods. It's the kind of diversity that we face in our friendship circles. And it is absolutely the diversity that we face as a part of the body of Christ. It's the kind of diversity that we meet as a Christian community. I want to argue this morning that that is a very good thing. God is not interested in a homogeneous expression of the church. God is not interested in a cookie cutter display and expression of his boundless grace. When a man or a woman is saved, the scriptures tell us that that individual is plucked from the domain of darkness and placed in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That the sin that bound that individual, the sin that had power over that individual, that the sin that had captivated that individual is broken. The power is shattered. Scripture says for that individual that they are created new in Christ. They are a new creation in Christ with a whole new identity. But here's the truth. Though we are made new, we are not made the same. See, we begin to lose the sinful habits and the sinful things that really have marked us and are part of our personality. If I'm known for being extremely angry at all the time, well, that's not part of the personality that God wants as a part of the body of Christ. So some of the sinful things that have marked my personality, God is sanctifying. Those things are being shed. Those things are being stripped away. Some of the fears that I bring with me, he's removing those by his grace as well. But our personhood, what makes you distinct, that's not lost. In fact, that is welcomed in this picture of redemption and renewal. God makes things new. He doesn't just scrap it and start new. He takes the old, redeems it, renews it, and unfolds a plan of restoration. Amen? And so with it comes, we bring these different energy levels. We bring these different limitations as people. We bring difference together, different giftings. And we come together and we gather around the one person and work of Jesus Christ. First, with centripetal force, together around Christ, together gathered around the throne, as was mentioned. As the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance. Nothing else in the entire universe has the power to draw nations together but the throne of God. So with centripetal force, we're being drawn together as we're being drawn to Christ. But also with centrifugal force, if you remember like 10th grade science, with centrifugal force, as we're not only drawn together around Christ, but we are sent out together on his mission. So with centrifugal force, we're drawn together. With centripetal force, we're sent out, holding fast to the confession of our hope, holding fast to the declaration of our hope. C.S. Lewis put it this way. For the church is not a human society of people united by their natural affinities, but by the body of Christ. Okay, that's what sets us apart from social groups. By God's grace, that's what sets us apart from cults. We are drawn together, and our affinity is the body of Christ. In which all members, however different, and I love this, he rejoices in their differences and by no means wishes to iron them out, must share the common life, complementing and helping one another precisely by their differences. We'll get to that in a moment. That being said, we have very real obstacles to overcome with such difference in one gathering. We have obstacles to overcome. By God's grace and by his power, he is and will cause us and empower us to overcome those things. In fact, the fact that you are here today means that by God's grace, he's empowered you to overcome some of those differences. You ever thought about what a miracle and a blessing it is from God that so many people and so many different personalities can gather around Christ and gather together, and for the most part, it seems that relationships just keep on strengthening and growing. Like this right now is a miracle from God. Like this gathering and the other gatherings in Christ's name in our city and in our world is a supreme miracle from Jesus Christ. So he's empowering us to overcome. And so that's the very rhythm that we'll be discussing today. That is the very rhythm that we need to consider today, as the writer of Hebrews wrote. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. And so as we continue through our series titled Spiritual Rhythms, we're looking at everyday rhythms of life that first and foremost lead us to discover God's ongoing grace by the new and living way. As we're talking about spiritual rhythms and means of grace, these are not things in which we merit God's grace. These are not the things that we do to deserve God's grace. Grace presupposes that we didn't deserve it and we could never obtain it. Amen? Okay. But these are the means by which we daily access God's ongoing grace to us, and are the means by which God is growing us in godliness and growing us in love and growing us in good works. And these are the very practical disciplines that will ensure that we persevere in the faith, that by God's grace we will hold fast to the confession of our hope in an unwavering way until the day that Christ returns. And so today we look at the particular rhythm of gathering, incorporating constant rhythms, incorporating continual rhythms of gathering in our formal and our informal meetings. Riveting, I know. But in order to do that, we need to lay some foundation and look at some framework here from Scripture. God has created us for relationship. God created us for communion. It seems to be kind of like the go-to passages any pastor teaches about community and relationships and coming together, but it lays a beautiful framework and it sets the stage for the conversation perfectly. As God was preparing to create humanity, Genesis 1 lets us in on this profound conversation amongst the Trinity as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are together and they are architecting man. They are discussing what man is going to be like, men and women. It lets us in on this conversation. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Creating man and women, diverse image bearers designed for relationship. Designed to find our completeness within first our communion with God, but secondly, our communion with others. Finding our identity fixed within relationship with God and relationship with his body. Finding our purpose in life. Finding our plans for our life. Finding our goals for our life. Finding our future for our lives. Wrapped up in the covenant God. And wrapped up in the covenant community. Before our own personal individual paths. Now right there, I know that I'm going to be swimming upstream. This is going to go against the current of our culture. This is going to go against the current of our natural bent to say that our own individual plans and our own individual purposes take a backseat to God and his people. No one's tweeting that, I promise. No one's amen. No one's hashtagging that because it's going to hit our heart a little bit hard today. You see, Genesis 2 reiterates this. As God had created the cosmos, as he's looking out over all of his creation, it says he sees this and he says, this is good. And he sees that and he says, this is good. And he's marveling in all the good things that he's done. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says that he looked at man, who at this point had existed alone. At this point, he had personal relationship with God already. God had already commanded him concerning the tree. So he had spiritual rhythms of relationship with God already implemented into his life. And God looks at this man and he says, that's not good. It's not good for that man to be alone. That man in isolation fails to reflect who I am. So he created a community. See, God created this community, this fellowship, not necessarily because Adam was lonely, though he probably was, not because necessarily Adam was needy, not even necessarily because he asked for it, but because man was incomplete. Now that's strange because he was a whole person. By all earthly standards, he was a complete person. He was walking and talking and breathing. He even had a personal relationship with the Lord. If he lived today, he could go to the DMV and get his own driver's license and go to the Social Security Administration and get his own Social Security number. By all earthly standards, he was a whole and complete person, but by God's standards, an incomplete person. He was incomplete. So the step to completing that individual, the step to making him good, the step that God had to take in order for him to say that that man was good and that creation was good, the step in order that God had to do in order to make him as he intended him to be was incorporating him into a fellowship, was bringing him into a community. At the cost of sacrifice of himself, as you remember from the account, the Lord took a rib out of him to form fellowship. Sacrifice in order to form a community. You see, he didn't lose himself completely. He didn't fail to exist. He didn't fail to be an individual at that point, but it did cost him his individualism. It did cost him his individualism. And so the account goes that they were mutually experiencing connectedness with God and connectedness with each other in very, very deep, satisfying ways. In the garden, we know that they were fully known and yet fully loved. They were fully committed and yet fully free. They were fully relational and fully human. They were complete. As we know from our time in Genesis that the result of creation was relational unity and wholeness, but a result of the fall was relational fallout, incompleteness, brokenness. As sin entered into the garden, as sin entered into the human story, as sin entered into generation after generation in a way that has touched you and me, and if the Lord tarries, our children and our children's children. In a way that's broken us. If we look at just Genesis 3 alone, the evidences of this are staggering in ways that stem into our day today. We see in Genesis 3 the roots of shame. We see the roots of self-consciousness. You see the roots of body issue, body image issues, and hiding, and withdraw, and escape, and secretiveness, and neglect, and fear, and guilt, and isolation, and cowardice, and blame shifting, and marital problems, and gender battle, and subversion, and domination, and chauvinism. See, I think everyone would agree that our relational capacity has been severely wounded. Our ability to relate in deep, meaningful ways and be fully known and fully loved, that ability, that capacity has been wounded because of the fall. And one issue that stems from that relational fallout with God and others, an issue that was present in the first century church as this letter was being written, and an issue that is just as prevalent in our day today, and the issue is individualism. You see, individualism is defined as the habit or the principle of being independent and self-reliant, where I remain and exist at the center of my life. Another definition of individualism is advocating that the interests of the individual should achieve precedence over the state or a social group, while opposing external interference upon one's own interests by society or an institution, including the church. Well, let me sum that up. I am at the center of my universe. My needs take precedence over the group, including an institution, including the church, and I will oppose any external interference to that plan. Individualism. Now, if we're all honest, we can identify that in our lives in some way, shape, or form. I can identify with that individualism. This is what the writer of the Hebrews, the letter of the Hebrews, is getting at, as he says, as is the habit of some. The habit or principle of being independent and self-reliant, the writer of Hebrews, as is the habit of some. You see, we don't have to look very far to see the evidences of this all around us. In fact, not only is individualism so prevalent in our culture and so prevalent in our day, but it's also like culturally affirmed. Okay, I'm just startled as I'm walking past my kids watching like cartoons and how much this stuff is like propaganda to kids. Like you can be anything that you want to be. The world is your oyster. If you just put your mind to it, you can do it. You can achieve it. It's propaganda. I mean, I love Daniel Tiger. We know rest is best because Daniel Tiger. But Dora the Explorer, I hate you. You're making my children horrible people. Honestly, it's like the reason that we're hesitant right now with this is because we've heard it all of our life. And this is not just a millennials issue. Our three generations represented here have been by far the most individualistic generations in American society, for sure. Baby boomers, Gen X, millennials, no one's safe today. The climate of individuality is so rapidly increasing. There was an author she's still alive, Dr. Jean Twenge. She wrote a book about 10 years ago called The Generation Me, just about this and particularly within millennials. And within 10 years, she had to completely rewrite and revise and add to and take away from this book because of absolutely just new findings, because of the rapid increase of individualism in our society, because technology essentially changed the game. She was saying in an interview a decade ago, words like selfie didn't even exist. We have a word in our Webster dictionary that communicates, I don't even need you to take my picture. Like, I'm ashamed to say how many people in our leadership have a selfie stick. Lord save you, brother. And with it, though, let's get serious, though. That's funny, but with it comes a whole load of issues and problems. The Atlantic put out an article, I think it was just this last week, addressing the issue of social anxiety, which they termed as a mental illness. So I'm not an expert on mental illness in any way, shape, or form. But in the article, it said this. In more collectivist cultures, where the individual is not in the center, social anxiety disorder is less of a problem. And they went on to mention that this is, the collectivist culture is more of like an Eastern thing, maybe like in Asia and various parts. In those collectivist cultures where the individual is not in the center, social anxiety disorder is less of a problem. In individualistic cultures where it's important that you are your own unique person, in those cases, social anxiety becomes more of a problem. So Western cultures report the higher prevalence rates of social anxiety disorder. So fear of approval, fear of acceptance, fear of our thoughts and our words, and the words and the thoughts of others. Questions like, what will they think about me? What will they say about me? What will they ask of me? What if they knew the true me? You see, but we're a little bit confused because of the fall. Because not only do we have this natural bent towards individualism, but we as people are still image bearers of God. Though that has been broken, that hasn't been lost. You and I, if you're a human being, you're an image bearer of God. Amen. And so we have, therefore, within us this deep longing for meaningful relationships. There's very few people in the world that would say, I have no desire for relationships or to be a part of something bigger than myself. But the problem is, in order to have this sort of deep relationship, this sort of meaningful relationship, to be a part of a meaningful community, individualism has to be sacrificed. Individualism has to be curbed. We'd all agree that it's impossible to enter into meaningful relationships and enter into a meaningful community without sacrifice to ourselves. And so because we're confused, because we're still image bearers of God, and we want deep, meaningful relationships and be part of a community, but we're desperately bent towards individualism. And because we're confused, what we'll try to do is we try to manufacture relationships. We'll try to like create superficial relationships. And what we do is we'll tend to be fringe members of a community. Because we're confused. We'll try to paint a picture. Maybe it's through social media. Making ourselves feel like and appear like we have these quality and quantity of relationships in our lives. But many of you could identify with this. When it's all stripped away, like when the facade is stripped away, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, we are very lonely. We've never been so surrounded and never been so lonely. Because here's the problem. We can't just curb our own individualism. We can't just wake up in the morning and say, we need to stop being individualistic. We can't just do that in our own power. And so we want to be part of something. We want to be part of something meaningful. But we don't know how. We want to be a part of this church. We want to be meaningful members of the body of Christ, but we don't know how. And we can't just overcome it. And we feel like we don't belong. We need help. Amen? Amen? Like we need help. We need rescue from that dark and that damaging and that lonely path of a life lived for ourselves. We need rescue from outside of ourselves. And we need to be made a part of something bigger than ourselves. This is what the gospel message addresses. In 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, it says this. For the love of Christ controls us. So now we have a greater motivation and a greater power. Namely, the love of Christ. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, this is a pretty profound representation of the gospel message. And it is this. God saved you from you. God had to save me from me. We love the message that says God saved you from sin, and God saved you from death, and God saved you from this world, and God saved you from the enemy. The greatest obstacle to my salvation was me. So God saves us from ourselves. Now, this is a very prevalent communication of evangelism in Western cultures, in individualistic cultures, that you were a sinner and that you needed salvation. And so God loved you and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you so that by faith in him, you could be made new. He gave you his Holy Spirit and now you'll be with him in heaven forever. But Ephesians 2 gives us a much more comprehensive gospel message than that. Ephesians 2 says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And you were following the course of this world. You were hanging out with the wrong community. You were in a domain of darkness. But Christ, being rich in his mercy, made you alive. Going on in Ephesians 2 to say that you were once lost, lonely, isolated, strangers, separated from Christ and separated from his people, but through Christ's flesh being torn, he's made one man out of the two. And he welcomed us into the commonwealth, into the family, into the fold, reconciled to God and to his people. Concluding with the fact that we are made citizens together, made a family together, and we are being built into a temple together where the Holy Spirit dwells. You see, because God loved you and cared about your completeness, your wholeness, he sent his son Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice to self that you and I were unable to make ourselves. You see, we couldn't just curb our individualism. We couldn't just sacrifice to get through this. We couldn't just sacrifice ourselves to be less individualistic and be brought into the family of God. It had to be by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Christ died so that by faith in him, we could die to ourselves. Christ died so that we could die to the depressing and lonely path of ourselves. And Jesus was raised new on the third day so that by the same faith, we might live in him. A life lived for something greater than ourselves. For a life lived for someone greater than ourselves. No longer living for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Amen? By the power of the Holy Spirit, who is actively renewing us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25. The writer of Hebrews lays out three very important instructions to the church concerning this. Concerning this truth, a responsive act, a responsive discipline of the church. And it is this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. First, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. He says, consider. That means with intentionality, set out to discover. Church, when we gather together, we gather with intentionality. We gather as active members and participants in the kingdom of God, not passive ones. And our rhythm for gathering together must be with that same sense of intentionality. It's that same sense of consideration. We must consider. And it says how to stir up. How to motivate one another. As the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. So now we need to consider how to stir up our fellow believers to connect that love to their life. How to remind them of these things. how to promote one another, as one translation says. So when we gather with God's people, I am coming to promote my brothers and sisters. Think about the workplace. If we showed up every day trying to allow our coworkers to be promoted over ourselves, and that's the very thing that God is calling us to when we gather, promote others. Stir one another up. The Greek word here for stir up actually also means to invoke or to provoke, or actually also means to irritate. Now, I don't think that God is saying, consider how to irritate one another. We do that well enough on our own without consideration. But I think this is the point. The environment of differences within the church that may tend to naturally irritate us is the very environment that God is using to supernaturally promote love and good works within us. That very environment, the imperfect, the diverse community, is the means by which God is sanctifying us, the means by which God is renewing us. You see, God has already declared us to be good through Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God looks at us and says, they are good. He is good. She is good. And so he has declared us to be good through Christ, but God is making us good through the church. He's connecting us to what is true about us in heaven. And because of that, the scripture says, secondly, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. The HCSB translation says this, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do. Now, I know I must mention this. We have valid reasons to stay away from this place. If you have a fever, if your kids have a fever, the kids ministry director would like me to inform you guys, stay away. We have very, very real reasons that pop up, whether we're sick or there's something, some obligation that we can't get out of. I'm not saying that those things don't exist, but the writer of Hebrews is saying it very clearly, do not neglect meeting together. You cannot neglect this area in your spiritual life. And so we gather in our worship meetings, our formal times on Sunday, to hear the preaching of God's word, which we are desperate need of on a weekly basis. We need the word of God. You don't need me. We need this. Amen? So we gather to hear God's word preached. We gather to participate and partake in the sacraments. It's interesting, in this passage in Hebrews, it talks about the flesh of Christ being torn, his blood that was shed, and the water that has washed us pure. Those are all the things that we see in the sacraments. Those are the things that we get to experience and be reminded of, tangible reminders that strengthen our souls. God says things that we actually need, like communion and baptism. Whether we think that we need them or not, God says you actually need this. And so we gather to take communion. We gather to baptize new believers. It's a place where we extend hospitality to one another, where we receive and we sing and we give and we love and we serve one another. And also we have our informal times as we scatter throughout our city in community groups. We see this in scripture in Acts 2. Everyone wants to be the Acts 2 church. Well, okay, Acts 2. And day by day attending the temple together and also breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As they gathered together in their formal settings, as they scattered together in their homes, the pattern of that rhythm has been laid out for us very clearly in scripture. So can I challenge you, church? Can I challenge you with this? Don't neglect this means of God's grace in your life. Don't neglect this means of God's grace to you. And don't neglect this means of God's grace to our church. I just want to mention this really briefly. It breaks my heart to see year after year, individuals and families that determine for themselves that they can carry out a meaningful and a fruitful relationship with God apart from a commitment to a local church. Breaks my heart. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And it's so popular. I mean, I was at Chipotle just a couple months ago. I saw a truck. I had a bumper sticker. And it said something along the lines of, I wanted to take a picture, but it was so dumb. I didn't want to take up space on my phone. It said, why would I gather with the church when I can experience God and his creation fishing? You may be hearing that today. I mean, this is so popular. Literally, probably people have made millions of dollars off of dumb bumper stickers like that, that people read and say, oh, okay, I guess that's reasonable. And it comes so subtly. I don't think it's one day that we wake up and determine on a Sunday morning, I don't like the church, I'm never going back. It's not generally outright rebellion that leads to isolated Christianity. It's patterns of neglect. Neglect that becomes a habit, as the writer of Hebrews wrote. You see, I don't know exactly what the issues that the first century church here, this church of Hebrew converts, was facing. I don't know their patterns of neglect. It's not mentioned for us. But I can mention just a few that I've seen today. It's when kids' sports and living vicariously through our children becomes more important than gathering with the church. Now, that's super cool and super fun, right? Like, let's tweet that out. Let's talk about that after church. No one's writing a book about that. I guarantee you that. It's when entertainment becomes more important to us than gathering with God's church. It's when people say, I need to focus on my family today instead, as if gathering with God's church is not helpful in renewing to our family. It's when guilt overcomes us and we think the most reasonable thing to do at that point is to steer clear from God's people until we have beat our sin on our own. It's when people fail us, and then rather than confronting the issue, we find ways to busy our schedule to avoid the contention, and sooner than later, days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and sooner or later, we have children who know nothing about this people that God calls his beloved bride. No other institution, no other group of people on God's green earth does God call his beloved bride. And through our neglect, generation after generation after generation can miss out. Not that I'm passionate about this or anything. It's when when people's differences rub us the wrong way. When does that never happen? It's when we forget that not only do we need our community, but our community needs us. It's when we forget that individualism has been broken. The power of individualism has been broken over our lives. That the individualism that Christ died to redeem us from is done away with. But it's when we allow it by neglect to creep back into our rhythms of life. But we have confidence to gather by the blood of Christ. Amen. We have confidence on the new and the living way. We have a great high priest who's looking out for his people. He's watching over us. And so the scripture says, let us draw near with a true heart. Not an individualistic heart, not an apprehensive heart, not an anxious heart, but with a true heart, believing in who we truly are in Christ. With a true heart. And seeing not only ourselves sprinkled clean and washed pure, but as we gather, also seeing others who are in Christ the same way. When we gather, we need to be reminded that that individual who has put their faith in Jesus Christ has been washed white as snow. Amen. And no amount of irritation or differences in personality can ever take that away. Because we're family, we're going to learn to live like a family. And thirdly and lastly, he says this, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Scripture's making it very clear what we are to be intentional about. We are to be intentional about others in light of eternity. We are to be intentional about others in light of eternity. Christian community, our gathering, our fellowship of believers does not come with a promise of being continually rewarding. Our gatherings do not come with a promise that every time that we engage, that it will be self-fulfilling. It does not come with the promise that every time that we will experience comfort, that every time that we engage, it will be ideal, that every time that we engage, that it will be perfect. In fact, from our experience and from the perspective of Scripture, we have a right expectation to expect more often than not that when we engage with community, there will be some sense of messiness. Something will rub us the wrong way. Someone will need to show another person grace and mercy. We will need to forgive one another. Amen. That is part of the gig. But there is a promise of this. That every time that we gather in Christ's name by faith, that God is using it by the power of the Holy Spirit to stir us up toward love and good works. God is using it. And he's preparing our capacity. He's shaping our capacity to love one another and to extend service to one another and to our city and to the globe. Amen. Through being stirred up, through being a little bit irritated, God is sanctifying us. And this is ultimately what he's doing. He's preparing us for the day, the capital D day, that's drawing near. The day that Scripture describes this way in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So our prayer today is this, that by God's grace and by his power, that we would live out our day to day in light of what is true of us in eternity. That we would live today as if that day is coming, and all the more as the day draws near. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for gathering us here. We see the power of your throne. We see the power of Christ exalted to be able to draw many, many people together, many different personalities together, and yet flinging us out together on your mission. What a powerful name. What a powerful salvation to reconcile us to yourself and to one another. Lord, we have 1 million reasons to not be here. We have 1 million reasons why we should not get along and why we shouldn't gather week after week, and yet you are good and faithful to us. So, Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would strengthen us in our inner man and our inner woman, to draw near with a true heart, that we would consider how to stir one another up toward love and good works. That you would help us to not neglect meeting together as the habit of some. That you would forgive us for where we haven't. And that you would allow us to encourage one another in the name of Christ in expectation of the day you return. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.